Okay, J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, says this: Satan's nature and purpose is always to spoil any good that God produces, and he keeps pace with God in it. What he's saying here is that if there's any good in life, any breakthrough, momentum, redemption, overcoming freedom, reconciliation and restoration, if there's anything light, Satan will come with intense opposition to attempt to thwart and undermine and distract and destroy the things that God is doing in our lives and in the life of the church. So I have a question. I have two questions for you this morning. Do you know your real enemy? And do you know that the fight, do you know the fight that you're in? Now, Paul gives us the most clear and vivid description of what we're up against in Ephesians 6. And so what I want to do this morning is go be in Ephesians 6 and go through it slowly and take us all on a journey somewhere together. Amen? So if you have Bibles, you can turn with me to Ephesians 6. We're going to be reading from chapter 10. Yes. He says this, finally. He's speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he's been teaching them about many things, and this is his final thought. And I believe he uses the word finally because he's calling them to attention, to pay special attention to his closing thoughts because they're really important. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Those words, be strong, in the Greek, they're a verb. It means to be strengthened, to be made strong. And I want you to catch this morning. It's vital. It is the Lord who strengthens us. Amen? It's not us who are doing the strengthening. It is by his power. That word power is the word dunamis. The same dunamis power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave lives and breathes within us. That is the power that strengthens us in the battle. It's about his power, not about the power that we have. And I think Paul leaves the section of teaching right to the end because he knows that before we can stand, we need to believe. Yes, we need to know it, but we need to believe that first we what? We sit. We've learned this over the past few weeks. Dylan so beautifully brought this word to the church that we are seated in Christ in heavenly places. This is our position in Christ. It is not something that we organize or establish or, work for. This is his idea. It is his effort and his work. He ordains our position in him, and we believe him, and we're given access to the Father who gives us an inheritance and authority that we do not deserve. Amen? And theologians call this the wealth of believers. Our position is our wealth. It's what we have in Christ. And there is nothing that you can do or say that can determine otherwise. Can I get an amen? How grateful are you for a Jesus who would make a way for you to have access to the Father? Amen? And so we have this identity, we have this wealth. And then what Paul does, he encourages us as the sons and daughters of God to walk in it. And both Jill and John brought amazing words about what it means to walk with the Spirit in unity and to grow in maturity as a believer here on earth. And this walk section of the text, I hope you've been reading Ephesians as we've been talking about it. It's in chapters 3 to 5 about, and it looks at how we attempt to live this new way, this kingdom way on earth. And Paul boldly outlines what this walk looks like, I believe, because he knows that no human Christ follower is immune to sin. And if we're honest, if we take a humble moment together, in this generation, many of us are micromanaging our sin. It's keeping it there, hoping that no one sees it. Amen? But I want to tell you today that Jesus did not die on the cross and conquer sin and death so that you and I would become great sin managers. Amen? He died so that we could be free. And when we truly catch this, that it cannot be done in our effort and in our management, it cannot be done in our human flesh, it can only be done in his power, when we fully believe that he has given us all authority over the power of sin, everything changes. This is the gospel of grace. And so the title of my message this morning, if you're taking notes, is Stand Your Ground. Say, Stand Your Ground. to somebody next to you, look them in the eye and encourage them in the Lord. Stand your ground. Yes. Let's go to verse 11, Ephesians 6. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now the Greek verb, it's a Greek verb for this word stand, in English actually means to stand your ground, to hold your ground. This is not a military command to take ground, to invade territory, to march and occupy and subdue the enemy's land. This is a bold commandment to stand. The ground that the enemy is disputing in our lives has been freely given to us. Freely given to us by God. And the devil, what he wants to do is just to move us away from and distract us from our seated position in Christ, what we already have in him. Your salvation, your provision, your healing, your destiny, your protection, your inheritance. All of these things, all of this ground belongs to God and he has freely given it to you. Stand your ground. Amen? And we stand because we already have victory. Amen? Who loves a good war cry? We live in KwaZulu-Natal. I know we're obsessed with school. Who loves a good war cry? Amen? Anyone sing a war cry at the Hilton Michael House yesterday? No. Anyway, I'm not super passionate about this stuff, but I do love a good war cry. And my favorite one goes like this. V-I-C-V-I-C-V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Victory, victory is our cry. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Anyone remember that? Sung that a couple of times because you happen to win a couple of things. Love it. And the thing is, with school and with races, what we do is we sing that war cry after we've seen that we've won something. But in the kingdom, by faith, we sing that war cry before we've even got into the race. Amen? We do not fight for our victory. We fight from a place of victory in Christ Jesus. And so when the devil comes to lie to you about your health, remind him of what you already have. You have healing. You have peace. You have joy. You have security. And you have eternal life. No sickness is going to take that from you. When he lies to you about your purpose and your calling, remind him of what you already have. You have a destiny. You have an inheritance. You have vision. When he comes and lies to you about your intentions, your heart motivations, remind him of what you already have. You have purity. You have humility. You have a sound mind. And when he lies to you about your future, when he lies to you about the future of your children, and I know he's doing that to South Africans right now, you remind him of his future, that his head is under the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen? So are we looking for stories in Scripture where standing, physically standing, produced a great victory? And there's a story that's found within 2 Samuel 23, and it's an account of a man by the name of Shammah. And he is remembered for his great bravery. They're listing David's great men and what they accomplished. And in verse 11, it says this. Oh, let me just tell you a bit of the story. What's happened is Israel has been attacked by the Philistines, and we're told that this man, Shammah, refuses to hand over a piece of land. And it's nothing special. It's a patch of beans. And he doesn't want to give it to the enemy because it is part of God's covenant inheritance that God has promised Israel. And so we pick up in chapter 11 in 2 Samuel 23, it says, next to him, it's talking about David, was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And when the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought a great victory. Stand your ground. Watchman Nee says this, do you see what it means to stand? We do not try to gain ground. We merely stand on the ground Jesus gained for us, and we refuse to be moved from it. Let's carry on in verse 12. It says, for our struggle, we are in a struggle and we are in a battle. And sometimes it is overwhelming. Sometimes you don't feel like being in it, but I want to tell you by the grace of God, you're in it and you're going to be okay. Amen? We're in a struggle, and it's not against flesh and blood. Your boss is not your real enemy. Your spouse is not your real enemy. If you've been divorced in this place, there's no shame or condemnation over you. I want to say to you, the person you were previously married to is not your real enemy. A friendship that has turned sour is not your enemy. An estranged family member is not your real enemy. This is not a struggle against flesh and blood. We're told it's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Verse 13, therefore, because this is not a physical battle, because it's a spiritual battle, he says this, put on the full armor of God. Can we put up the scripture? It's verse 13 in Ephesians 6, if it's working. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to what? What? You may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth, number one, buckled around your waist. Number two, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Number three, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up number four, the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the number five, helmet of salvation. And number six, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. It's time to be awake, church. Awake. Be alert. And always keep on praying for God's people. The armor of God, here to set some people free this morning, is not just a cool kids' church lesson. How many of you have thought that? Don't raise your hand. It's not an old covenant message based on the law, what we must do to get it right, to put it on, to win the fight. Ephesians 6 is the gospel. It's the gospel of grace. It's a new covenant message given to the church that we would take hold of what is rightfully ours and use our heavenly weapons to fight the good fight of faith. We're not playing a mental dress-up game here. I know you've done it because I've done it too. Wake up in the morning. I need to put on my armor of God. Helmet on. Belt. Click. Breastplate. Shield. Sword. Shoes. And now I'm ready to fight. And we don't feel ready at all because we don't know what we just did. Amen? Am I the only one? It's not just something we do that we visualize that makes us feel better. We put on the armor of God supernaturally by turning our minds towards Christ and believing that he's done the work and he has finished the fight. Amen? The effectiveness of this armor lies in what we believe about Jesus and his gospel of grace. And so for the last few minutes, what I want to do is look at this armor with fresh eyes through the lens of the gospel and pray that you will see the fullness of Jesus in every piece of armor given to you. Amen? The first one that we see is a belt of truth that is buckled around your waist. Can I get a loud amen if you have received the truth of Jesus and it has set you free? I have been set free by the truth of God and I'm forever grateful. And I want to tell you the truth. If that is your story, this is what God says. If you are saved, if you've heard the truth, if you've been set free, your life is girded with truth. The belt is not only for keeping your pants up. Amen? It's so that it can hold spiritual weapons that are a requirement for the battle that we're in. Our sword. The belt of truth holds the spiritual weapons that can help us to fight the fiery darts that the enemy comes at us with. Your armor, the armor freely given to you by God, is held together by the truth. Not your truth, not my truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen? The second thing, that piece of armor that we see is called the breastplate of righteousness. And this piece of armor would cover the chest and the abdominal area. And a soldier's breastplate would cover the organs that are most crucial to life, the lungs and the heart, right? How does the breastplate help us to stand? It fights the enemy with our righteousness. Now, I know you hear that word righteousness and you're like, whoa, what is she talking about? Righteousness is a very beautiful and actually quite a simple concept. It is our right standing with God that we receive through Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that we are no longer foreigners and exiles, that we are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are called sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we can approach the Father with boldness and confidence. Our righteousness is not something that we work for and strive for. It has been freely given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this. I want you to meditate on this scripture. If you do nothing else after this sermon, I want you to go home and meditate on this truth. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him, we would become what? The righteousness of God. In Christ, that is what covers your heart. I am righteous. I don't deserve it. Friends, I don't deserve the righteousness of God. I don't deserve that identity. There is not a day that goes by in my life that I do not have a moment where I look up to heaven or get on my knees and say, God, thank you. You have rescued me and you have given me an identity that is far beyond what I could ever have manufactured on my own and far beyond what I deserve. We are made righteous in him. We don't deserve it. No, if you've walked in here and your life is full of condemnation and shame, I want to tell you, I want to set you free. You don't deserve the righteousness of God. None of us do. But that is what he freely gives us because he loves us so much. Amen? And we can't earn it. But because of Jesus, we can claim it with confidence, claim it with boldness, claim it with authority in Jesus' name. In studying this week, I learned a really interesting thing. In 1 John, it speaks about how our own hearts condemn us. And in thinking about the ways that the enemy likes to attack us and some of the things that happen in spiritual warfare, I thought about how the enemy comes at our hearts with condemnation, with shame, with fear, with accusation, plants a seed, and then he steps back and he lets us do the work. It says our own hearts condemn us. And I've experienced that many times. I have this thought, I'm disqualified. How do I get to be here? I shouldn't be here. I don't have a theology degree. I don't have experience that's worthy of this platform. I'm not worthy. If people only knew the past that I came from, they would not be happy with me standing right here, right now. Amen. Have these thoughts. And then what happens is I begin to meditate on all of these things over and over again, condemning myself more and more and more. All the enemy did was just plant the seed. And so what needs to happen in those moments is for me to stand and to say no. I am the righteousness of God. Yes, I am unworthy. Yes, I am disqualified. Yes, there are sin things in my life that I need to work on, but I am the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God. Protect your heart, church. It is the wellspring of life, and everything you are and everything you do flows from it. Know and believe that you are God's righteousness, and that is your breastplate. Amen. The third item is the shoes. The scripture says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That word readiness actually talks about being a firm foundation. What he's saying is, put your feet on a firm foundation that is the gospel of peace. Our firm foundation in this world, this very ever-changing, uncertain world, is peace. Who is peace? Jesus Christ. So this is not about putting on hypothetical shoes, but it's about bringing our thoughts to Jesus, who is an unshakable foundation with which we can stand on. And it's from there that we gain our peace. Amen. I am not your firm foundation. Dylan is not your firm foundation. Mark and Kath are the leaders in our church. I want to set you free, and I want to set us free too. We are not your firm foundation in Jesus' name. If you come here every week and you keep coming for people, you are going to be disappointed. You are going to feel let down. You're going to feel like you can't make it. Why? Because there is only one firm foundation that you can anchor yourself upon in the battle that is going to strengthen you with everything that you need for the fight, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can we give him some praise? Listen, I know this is a lot. I know it. But I want to encourage you, if you are sitting in this moment and you're thinking, I don't even know what she's talking about or if I believe it, I want to encourage you, will yourself towards belief this morning and watch God shift something in you. Amen? Let's talk about the fourth piece of the armor. It's the shield of faith. I love how it says that this shield, only this shield, can quench all the fiery darts, all the flaming arrows of the enemy. Not just some of his attempts, some of his strategies, some of his effort, all in Jesus' name. I love that. And the devil's intention is not only to go after our hearts, okay? He shoots firing darts and arrows at our minds. Anyone experience great oppression of the mind? Okay, it's his work. There is no point in rationalizing your behavior and motivating yourself with the enemy, having a talk about who you are and who you think you could be and where you should be and all the things. He is going to find your faults. He is going to take all of your excuses and he is going to use them against you. Take up the shield of faith by pleading the blood of Jesus. That's what it means to take up the shield of faith. Plead the blood of Jesus. We don't plead our case. Oh, but I did this and I should have thought that and all the things. No, we plead the blood of Jesus. We plead his case. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can silence the enemy. Revelations 12 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so when those arrows come at you, when the fear comes into your mind and grips you and you experience dread and you are paralyzed by how afraid you are, when you have irrational thoughts, I know I'm not the only one. I know I'm not the only one thinking crazy things about this nation. Amen. Future of our children. Those irrational thoughts, they're from the pit of hell. When those disturbing questions come into your mind, when you feel overcome by doubt, take up the shield of faith, which is to plead the blood of Jesus. I am made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remove yourself. Pleading is not begging. Okay, we get this wrong. We think we need to plead to make sure that he goes away. No, pleading is a legal term. I learned this week. I was so excited. To make a plea is to give an answer to an accusation. So when the devil comes with his accusations, we plead the blood of Jesus. He was condemned and acquitted on my behalf. He has paid the full price. And when we speak the blood of Jesus over our situations, the devil can't make another move because Jesus' blood has already paid it all. Amen? And I know some of you are wondering, how do we practically do that? For me, that looks like literally standing and saying the words. The blood of Jesus covers my life. It covers my thoughts. It covers my mouth. It covers my actions. It's all on him, in Jesus' name. The fifth and the sixth pieces of the armor are the helmet of salvation, which is a reminder. It keeps us safe in our minds, a reminder of our salvation that is our eternal hope. The helmet ensures that we do not lose sight of our salvation, that it cannot be snatched from you. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the sixth one, is a charge. The worship team can come up. It's a charge to use the spoken rhema word of God, where we take the logos. This is the logos word. We take it and we speak it out. It becomes a rhema word. We take the rhema word of God and we speak it, not in a defensive way, in an offensive way that will empower you to stand your ground. Amen? Are you with me? We are in a battle and we are not shrinking back. Amen? Now, when studying the scripture, the tendency is to look at just these six pieces of armor because we can picture them, right? We've been given the picture of the soldier with the armor on, so we can picture the six things. But in studying this week, as I was looking at the scripture, I realized God never stops on six. He always finishes something. And seven is the number that finishes. There is a seventh weapon. It's an offensive and powerful weapon. And Paul says this in verse 18. What does he say? Let's find it. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. This is our seventh weapon. Now, we're human. If you're human in this place today, you can just give me a wave that you're alive. Amen. We're all acknowledging in agreement. We are very human. Yes? It is possible, friends, that at some point we may drop a weapon. We lose heart. We lose strength. We lose our way. We can't see him. We can't see clearly because our circumstances have clouded everything that we're a part of. I know what it is to stand in a moment where I feel like I'm shaking in my bones because I am so surrounded by what feels like intense darkness. I know what it is to, in my mind, feel condemned and shameful. And then I've watched as I've condemned my own self because of the accusations of the enemy. And what happens in those moments is, I think, is natural as human beings. We drop what we've been so freely given because we don't know what to do. We don't know how to continue. I want to put courage in your heart this morning in those moments, those very real human moments that we all experience as followers of Jesus here on earth. In these moments, you only have one option, and it's to stand. 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 How do we do that? How do I do that? When you feel like there is just nothing. There's nothing. I have no more that I can do or say. I'm at the end of my rope, God. I don't even know where you are in this moment. We pray. We keep communicating with God. I've been thinking about this so often this week as I've realized that there's such a powerful weapon that we have that we can take hold of. And I have a very real regret from my early years as a Christian at university, and maybe this will speak to some young people, maybe some older people today, I don't know. But every time I did something that I didn't think he would approve of, I retreated. I stopped talking to him, I stopped going to church, stopped showing up in my connect groups because I was ashamed. Because it's real to feel like, how are people going to react if they know? They truly know. And I wish someone amazing and experienced and wise in that season of my life would have come alongside me and said, just keep praying. Keep communicating with God. Declare who you are. In those moments, it is powerful to declare who we are, to plead his blood. His blood, not what I can do, not the mess that I'm in, not trying to defend where I'm at. Plead his blood. And you know what? When you can't even do that, when it looks like it's completely impossible, there is still one more thing we can do. And that's to pray in the Spirit. It's to pray in tongues. Now, I know some of you in this building right now have just gone, whoa, tongues, okay. That's a lot on a Sunday. I want to encourage you, church, these days require and are asking us as the church to ask Holy Spirit to come and equip us with the gift of speaking in tongues. Because the Bible tells us, amen, that when we speak in tongues, we just pray. We're like, oh, I don't know what I'm saying, but I'm going to say it and it's going to come out and hope that it lands somewhere. The Bible tells us that when we pray like that, the Spirit prays on our behalf. And Jesus himself comes alongside as our advocate and pleads on our behalf to the Father. And in those moments when we have nothing left, you know what happens? He fights. He fights. He's the one that silences the enemy. He's the one that will be our advocate, that will lift our shield when our arms cannot anymore because they are so broken. He's the one that will raise our sword. And he's the one that will secure our belt. He's the one that will place our breastplate over our chest. And he's the one that is going to fasten that helmet to our head. I'd love you to stand with me. I pray, Holy Spirit, that your church has caught this morning that it is not by our effort. It is not by our own work. It is only by the grace of God that we will be able to stand in these days, that we will be able to put on an armor worthy of this fight. And so I want to say to you, church, do not shrink back. Do not retreat. Do not run from God. Do not run from him. Do not stay away from church. When you are worried about what people are going to think because of what you did the night before, I want to encourage you that morning, hear my voice in your ear. Get up, get in the shower, get out of bed, get in your car and come to church. Come to church. There is nowhere like the corporate place of faith that will carry you and will remind you that you are not condemned. You are not ashamed in Christ Jesus. Look to Jesus. See him in this moment and believe that his one perfect sacrifice gives you the fullness of everything that you need to fight the spiritual battle.